Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I work on my sermon, I begin by reading the text a few weeks in advance. I do my translations. I spend time in conversation with my colleagues. I read commentaries. I occasionally will even get on the internet to see what the online commentaries might have to say. And so I did all of my exercise over the past few weeks as I read this text about divorce. Usually somewhere during that period of time, the Holy Spirit comes and gives me some insight into what I should preach. And so this morning at 5:30 in the shower, after 2 weeks of working on this text, I discovered that the Lord did not have anything for me to say about divorce. Trust me, it's a bit disheartening after 20 years. But what I did find is that maybe God has nothing for me to say about divorce. Maybe God has something for us to hear about marriage. I think at the core of this text is not so much the prohibition of divorce as there is a text about the flip side, which is what it is to enter into relationship for life. Remember, when the Pharisees ask Jesus the question about divorce, they're doing it to test him. What they're hoping is that he's going to say something for which they can convict him. They're hoping that Jesus will say something that they can point to Jesus and say, look, he's dangerous. He's dangerous for family values. You need to not listen to him. Not surprisingly, Jesus turns their question on its head. They want to know, is it legal to get divorced? And Jesus says to them, well, what did Moses tell you? And they reply, well, remember, Moses said that a man could issue his wife a certificate of divorce. They conveniently left out the other half of it, which was the part that protected women in that particular case. And Jesus takes it one step further. So I wondered, as I read that text in Genesis, what does God intend for us? Do you remember the story? Adam, Ish, the man, is alone. And so God makes all of these creatures, and none of them turns out to be a particularly good partner for the man. Tried the aardvark, didn't work. Hippos took up too much room. Horses were too fast. So God said, let us make for the man a partner, Isha. From himself. And so God blesses this relationship, and as it says in the text, the two become one flesh. Now, years ago, through the course of human history, marriage has always had its controversies. We would like to believe that forever we've kind of known what marriage is and it all seems very clear and everything's okay and we all know, we all agree. Unfortunately, that's not true. I've said for years that if you want to insist on looking to the Bible to define marriage and relationships, you are in deep trouble. Look at Jacob, slept with his daughters. Look at time and time again. Marriage was not how we experience marriage. In fact, in ancient times, for the majority of social strata, marriage between a man and a woman was largely to ensure familial relationships and to put together alliances of family. A woman's sexuality was first the property of her father and then the property of her husband. Thankfully, times have changed. And maybe for the better. It may be time for us to see marriage in a new light, through the light of the gospel. This weekend, out of sheer boredom, my wife and I had the opportunity to watch Fiddler on the Roof, which is a story about a man, Tevye, and his 5 daughters. Now, the number one issue in the movie is, how shall we marry off the daughters? And so Tevye enters into this agreement with the local butcher, a man slightly older than himself, of somewhat greater girth, kind of a strange-looking fellow. He goes over to the fellow's house, and he agrees that indeed the butcher should marry his daughter, Zaitel. He goes home, goes to his daughter, and says, "Zaitel, I have good news. I have made for you a match." Proud papa, doing the job that papas are supposed to do. And instead of jumping for joy, Zaitel is stunned. Now her tradition is clear. The law is clear. Marriage is to be done through the father. The agreements must be made. And so Zaitel says to her father, "I cannot marry the butcher." And his world crashes. You remember the scene if you've ever seen the movie. He says, "You don't have a choice. Tradition says that the girl marries who the father says she must marry." But on the other hand, he looks at his daughter and sees her fear. She doesn't want to marry the butcher. In fact, she's promised herself against all tradition to Motel, the tailor, who, as Tevye says, has nothing, no future, no nothing. What do you mean you've promised yourself? Tradition says elsewise. And so he finds himself in a conundrum. On the one hand, if she marries the butcher, who's rich, who's wealthy, she will never want for anything. But look at my daughter's eyes. Don't they count for anything? She seems so happy. And then this wonderful line, after the agreement's made, he's there with the butcher, and he says to the butcher, "I've always wanted a son. I have 5 daughters. I've always wanted a son, but I thought he'd be a little younger than me." In the end, the law, tradition, long-standing practice, fall so that two can become one flesh. Tevye must give up his own pride and his own arrogance and his own tradition and his own practice, everything he's ever known, because Zaitel and the butcher can never be one flesh. They're just an alliance. But Motel and Zaitel become one flesh. As the rest of the movie plays out, poor Tevye takes a beating because the second daughter decides to marry a radical, a crazy man from Kiev. And another daughter marries someone outside the faith. In the end, it is a gospel story that illustrates what Christ tells us again and again, that at the core of who we are is as created beings, is the trust that we have in God and in Christ. Where we may appeal to laws and traditions, where we may appeal to practices and trials, in the end, what we're called to is the oneness of Jesus Christ. That becoming one flesh has to do with our createdness as God's beings, irregardless of our law and even of our gender. That God can work in drawing us together in such a way that two indeed become one flesh. And when that happens, nothing can break it apart. Not tradition, not law, not practice, not bigotry, not hatred. For in Christ we are forged in trust. And in God we are made in love for each other. Sometimes that forging is challenged, and sometimes it is even broken. And there is no shame in that. And the place of the church, the place of God's body, is to be a constant and present love for those broken people. And so I share with you today this vision, that indeed God can call us together to become one flesh, and that in becoming one flesh, we live out God's love for the world. Amen.